Please turn with me to James chapter 5, where we shall study the topic which all of us experience, sickness and sinning. These are two things in our lives that we cannot avoid. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are educated or with little education or with lots of education, we all fall sick. We know what's it like to be sick. And we all also know what's it like to have sinned against God. And in this passage, we shall see what God has in store for us, that we may have a proper understanding on how to deal with sickness in our lives, as well as with sin in our lives. For this passage has been greatly abused, firstly by the Roman Catholics. For this is the passage with the anointing of the oil that is found in verse 14 and 15, whereby they came out with this doctrine called extreme unction. The Roman Catholics derived this doctrine from the fact that just before a person dies, you call the priest to go to this person who is about to die, and then you use oil and bless this person, and through the blessing of the priests and the administering of the oil upon the person who is about to die, all the sins of the person that this man or woman had been committing all his life will be forgiven and forgotten by God. This is a misunderstanding of what God has for us in verse 14 and 15. A second misapplication is drawn from the teaching of the Pentecostal theology. Some charismatics, some Pentecostals, like those belonging to the Assemblies of God, as well as those who belong to the Third Wave movement, based upon this teaching, have taught that all Christians are not supposed to fall sick. That if they fall sick, it is because of sin in their lives or because they are demon-possessed. And if, therefore, you have been forgiven by God, you should not fall sick at all. And every time when you are sick, the obvious conclusion is that you are either demon-possessed or there is a sin in your life that needs cleansing. On for you to seek God in forgiveness, very much like the three friends of Job. This is also not the teaching of James chapter 5, as you'll see later on. Sickness and sinning is something that we cannot escape. And right from the onset in verse 13, James continues as well as conclude in this short epistle to the Jewish Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution. That when you look at your life, he tells the Jewish Christians, in fact, he tells all mankind per se. He knows that one way or another we will be afflicted. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? And then he also asks a second question. Is any merry? Is any cheerful or happy? Basically, this summarizes our lives, isn't it? Last week, many of us were very cheerful and happy when we came to church. And this week, some of us, because of the events of the week gone by, we may be very sad. We may be a little unhappy because of certain afflictions that may have come our way. So to be afflicted and to be cheerful very much sums up our day-to-day existence in life. And perhaps some of us may be in this state of affliction. This word, to be afflicted, occurs also in the same chapter in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction, the same word. So therefore, the word affliction would include both mental, emotional, and physical hardships, as well as distresses, whatever that gives you. Mental, physical, emotional, all kinds of hardship and difficulties. It could be your work, it could be your children, it could be your loved ones. It could be an illness. It could be persecution. All these are included in this understanding of the word afflicted, affliction. And so James says, if any among you are afflicted, what do you do? You pray. When we read the newspapers, it is a frightening as well as a sad thing to read of people who take their own lives because they could not take the stress and the strain of life. When we visit Woodbridge, it is now no more called Woodbridge, it is called the Institute of Mental Health, IMH, to try to regain some kind of credibility as well as status, I would say, for those who are mentally ill because of the stress and strain of this life. It can take its toll on a person. If you break an arm or a leg, you put it in a cast and in a few months, maybe less, you'll be healed. It may not be as strong as before, your arm may not be as straight as before, but you are healed. But when a person is sick in the mind, it takes a long, long time for that person to be healed. And sometimes, it may take his entire life, and he may not get healed. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Prayer is something that you and I, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must do. Do not wait for stress and strain to take its toll before you pray. Begin the day with prayer. Begin the day with the Lord and ask Him to take control of this day that He has given to you, the next 24 hours. And before you put your head down onto your pillow, close the day with prayer. And ask the Lord to help you and to thank you for the day that has just gone by, how He has preserved your life. And ask the Lord to help you to confess your sin for whatever you have done wrong for that day, because of weakness, because of laziness, or whatever reason or another. And then the next day when you wake up, start the same day again with the Lord and end the day with the Lord. And you will realize that your life will never be the same again. So much so that when great afflictions come, it will be second nature, become part of your life to seek the Lord in prayer. You will not think of taking your own life. You will not go mad. You will have the Lord to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, as the Bible has promised us. This is a privilege that God has given to all Christians. And in those moments and times of our lives, and thankfully, they, we hope, outnumber moments of affliction. They will be times of happiness and cheer and joy. James says, let us sing psalms, let us sing hymns, let us sing what we have just sung from the hymnal, from the depths of our hearts. Give thanks to God for these times of joy and happiness. Times of security where there is health, there is peace of mind, both physically, emotionally. Give thanks to God. Be one who is grateful to all that God has given to us. And so this very cleverly by James summed up what a Christian ought to do by just these two questions. The state of the Christian, in fact, the state of all men. The difference between an unbeliever is that when they fall under affliction, they will not have the privilege of the Christian to seek the help of the Almighty God, someone who has eyes to see, who has ears to hear, someone who is ever ready to come to our need at the right time, never too late, never too early, and He will never leave you
to suffer affliction, whatever it is, all on your own. And when we are happy, come into the house of God, rejoicing, thanking Him. And then after he has stated what man is like, James now shifts his attention to one particular aspect of man's affliction, and that is sickness. You find that in the next 2.5 verses, verse 14, 15, and 16a. When the Christian is sick, what should we do? We live in an age and time where falling sick comes so easily. Just a few days back, I read in the newspaper of a young, strong boy studying in Hwa Chong Junior College, if I remember correctly. He was having his physical education. His parents said that he was very healthy. He is very strong, and he was training for some kind of a track meet or something. Then in the course of his training, he had shortness of breath, and then he fell down and he died within a short moment. Just like that, 17, 18 year old young man. And the newspaper said that he had 8 A's in his O level. A young boy, clever boy. And then we read of little babies, little children, also afflicted with certain diseases that are terminal, and they just died. And some, because of taking the wrong medication, they also died. Old people also died. Middle age also died because of sickness that we cannot escape. We all will fall sick, whether we like it or not, no matter how strong we are today. Perhaps tomorrow, the next week, the next month, we may experience our last illness, and then the Lord will take us home. But in the meantime, when we are sick, what do we do? James asked that question, is any sick among you? This sickness is no ordinary sickness. This word sickness is used in other portions of the New Testament to describe the sickness that is unto death, very serious sickness. Like in the case of Lazarus, we are told that he was sick. And then a few verses down, we are told that he died. Then we read of the sickness of Dorcas, also sick, and then she died. And then we also read of Epaphroditus, also sick unto death, but God healed him. But he nearly died. So the word sick here describes a serious illness. And so is any among you who are sick, very, very sick, let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, when you have the flu, should you call for the elders of the church? You have a running nose, a cough, call for the elders of the church. I tell you, the elders will have a lot of running here and there to do. They, or James, described for us a situation that after all the medication, when everything else failed, call the elders and let the sick person call the elders to come and pray for him. Now, it doesn't mean that when you are not bedridden. Now, this person was probably bedridden, as you can see from verse 14. Let them pray over him. Okay, that means they will be above him. He is probably lying down. And then verse 15 concurs with this observation. And the Lord shall raise him up. That means he was probably bedridden. So do not wait until you are bedridden, then you call for the elders. You can also call for the elders, but not call the elders over the slightest thing. You too can also pray and ask the Lord to help you. You too must pray, in fact, and ask the Lord to heal you. The Lord may heal you through prayer alone. The Lord may also heal you through medicine, through surgery, through the anointing of oil. We'll talk a little bit more about this anointing of oil. Or the Lord may heal you in a combination of all these or some of these. But you and I must always pray. Do you know what is one of the things that a preacher is most afraid of regarding illness? It's more than just when you're about to pray or when you're about to preach, when Sunday draw nigh, and you have not finished your sermon. You panic, I tell you. You cannot tell the congregation, please wait another half an hour or an hour, let me finish my message, and then I come up and speak. But with reference to illness, do you know what the preacher is most afraid of? At least what I'm most afraid of? Which happened to me a couple of times. And I tell you, I pray hard. It's when I have diarrhea. And I have to speak. How to speak when you have diarrhea? There was a time when 5 minutes, when I was supposed to come up and speak, I had the urge. I tell you, I was so scared. What can I do? I prayed immediately, and I thank God, the Lord, kept that urge back for the entire sermon. What happens if halfway through the urge comes back? I tell you, I got to speak very fast. I thank God it did not happen. I mean, this is one thing that I'm very, very afraid of. You all do not realize it, but this is some of the occupational hazards of a pastor. Never. You see, if you have diarrhea, you can just walk out and that's it. Nobody will take too much of a notice. But not for that person who stands behind the pulpit. It is scary. And the Lord has answered on both occasions the prayer. You and I, we all must pray. But there will come a time when the illness has become so severe that James says, call the elders of the church. Okay? Now this particular word, elders, have been twisted and changed by the Roman Catholic to use the word priest. That is not the word that is used here. It is elders, not priests. Okay? Definitely elders, not priests. Why call the elders? Well, the elders are supposed to be the most spiritual and knowledgeable as far as the Word of God is concerned. Most spiritual and knowledgeable in the whole congregation. Supposed to be. And so, James says, call the elders of the church. Let the person who is sick call the elders of the church. And let the elders of the church pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what exactly is this oil? It is olive oil that is used. Some have said that this olive oil has medicinal value. And so use the olive oil, and therefore the olive oil will heal them of this terrible, terrible illness. Yes, in some occasion when the illness is not that severe, perhaps a mild headache, you can use olive oil to soothe the headache because of the coolness of the oil. But please do not think that the people in those days were so naive to think that olive oil may be used to heal everything. Now, in my days, when we were in the national service, every time somebody reports sick, we know what kind of medicine that person will get. Panadol. Panadol for a broken leg, Panadol for broken hands, Panadol for everything. This is not our understanding of olive oil. It is not some kind of a magic oil that they use for all things, all illness. Right? Definitely not so. So what exactly does this oil mean? Some have said that this represents the Holy Spirit. So the oil there would be understood symbolically. And oil has been used in the Bible to describe the Holy Spirit. So the application of the olive oil symbolically would refer to the Holy Spirit administering healing upon that person. So the elders would come and symbolically use the oil and ask God through His Holy Spirit to touch this person and to grant healing. Olive oil, as you know, is not a magic formula. Prayer is not a magic formula that every time you pray, therefore God must heal you. And yet verse 15 seems to give us that understanding. Olive oil, when applied in the name of the Lord, we are told, and the prayer of faith, verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. What does this mean? It seems to appear that every time an elder comes, apply the anointing of the oil in the name of the Lord, and the elder pray in faith, the person must get up. The Lord will raise him up, save him. What James taught here is very similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 21, 22. Please turn with me to Matthew 21, 22. Matthew 21, 22. Jesus told the disciples, and all things, Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Right? Very similar, isn't it? All things. It seems like this is a blanket check that God has, a blank check that God has given to us. All you need to do is to sign on the dotted line with faith. And God will honor this check. And you will get what you want. Right? One of the rules of interpretation is that no single verse or single passage of the Bible will give us the teaching on an entire doctrine. Now we are talking about the doctrine of prayer. These two verses alone do not give us the entire understanding or the teaching of God concerning prayer. Please turn now with me to 1 John 5:14, where we will have a better understanding of what the word all means. All right? Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. So the word all, when we read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, is qualified. It's not absolutely all things under the sun or all things that you ask. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything, okay, if we ask anything, according to His will, He heareth us. So the all things there is qualified by the phrase according to His will. According to the will of God that He has revealed to us in the Scriptures. When you ask all things according to God's will, God says He will hear you, He will answer you. We know from the Bible that God has the ability to heal all. He has raised people from the dead. He has healed the blind. He has healed a man who has lamed from the time of his birth, given him new flesh, new strength, new muscles to walk, to jump instantaneously. God had no problem healing. And we also know from the Bible that God healed some according to His will. God allowed some not to be healed. God allows some to die through the illness. We understand these three aspects concerning sickness and healing from the Bible. And so when the elders pray for that person to be healed, that the Lord may raise him up, only if it is according to God's will. And therefore, when we pray, we have to understand that it has to be in accordance to God's will. The elders will not know whether God will heal that person. You will not know whether you will get well. And you and I must understand that if this verse is taken absolutely without understanding the context of the entire teaching on the doctrine of prayer, that if you apply this verse, that if I pray in faith, God must heal everyone. Do you know the implication of that? That means none of us should ever die, isn't it? None of us should ever die at all. Every time when you are sick, call the elder, pour the oil, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, pray in faith, both your faith and the faith of the elders, and you claim this verse, God must raise you up from your illness. Every time when you're about to die, same formula again, and then God must raise you up. Then we'll make the Bible clash. Did the Bible not tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment? So therefore this verse cannot be applied out of its context, the overall biblical context. It must be in accordance to God's will, that God will heal us. And sometimes God may not heal us for his own sovereign will, and God take us home. And for the Christian, you must understand that when God takes us home, when God does not heal us, it does not mean that God loves you less. It does not mean that God has cursed you. It does not mean that you are a second-class Christian, or your prayers have not been heard, or you have prayed without faith. For the Christian, to die means what? To sleep, isn't it? For the Christian, to be absent from this physical earthly body means a time of graduation, going home. So what is wrong with going home? What is wrong when the Lord tells you, your race is run, dearly beloved? You have finished the course. It is now time for you to rest from your labor of this life. Your service for me is over. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I welcome you home. That's how you and I must look at death. So there is nothing to fear when we are dying, or when we are about to die, when we are very, very sick. We fear, probably, because we have not lived a life the way that we know is pleasing in the sight of God, isn't it? If we have not been living a life that is pleasing to God, we fear death, because we fear to face our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that we have no excuse that will stand up before his judgment seat, and we will have to hang our head down in shame, knowing that in the day of rewards, the day of the Bema seat judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will be those who have been just snatched out of fire. We will be saved, but there will be no reward awaiting us. So therefore, this verse, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up, must be understood in its proper context. And it refers to sickness that the Christian may experience, not because of sin. The charismatics, some of them, would say that sickness and sin are directly related all the time. You are sick because of sin. Job was sick, not because of sin, but because of a testing of his faith. The apostle Paul was sick. God said that he was given a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to remove, thinking that by the removal of this thorn in the flesh, he will be of greater service for God. Instead, God told him, no, Paul, the thorn in the flesh will come constantly for the rest of your life to keep you humble, and that you may experience the sufficiency of God's grace in your life. And that is exactly how you and I must understand sickness. You have to ask yourself whether it is because of sin. If it is not because of sin, then the illness is there probably to keep you humble, or a time of testing and trial, that your faith and trust in God will grow and increase, that you will not trust in your physically strong health that you have been enjoying all this while, but learn to trust him even more when you have lost the joy of good health. But what happens when it is because of sin? Next few verses, verse 16, 15b. And if he have committed sins, okay, the word if there tells us that the first few lines, verse 14 and verse 15a, and if he have committed sins, that means prior to that, it may not be because of sin, but if he has committed sin, and if it is a sin that is the cause of a person's illness, no amount of medication, no amount of anointing of oil, no amount of faith, no amount of prayer will bring that person back to health, except and unless when this person has sought of his sin from God. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. In other words, if you are a wayward Christian, God may use sickness to draw you back unto himself. Where now you realize that you have strayed away from God and you come back to him. And when you come back to him, having confessed your sin, God will heal you, raise you back from the sick, from your sickness. And if it is a sin that you have committed against another person, then you must confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Confess your sin to that person. It could very well be someone that you just cannot forgive, someone that you like to hold a grudge against, someone who in your heart and in your life you know you must forgive, but you just refuse to let the forgiveness of Christ to take over that hatred, that anger that simmers in your soul. God may afflict you with an illness to humble you, that you may seek forgiveness, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in this context, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the word righteous, of course, refers to the Christian, but it also refers, according to the context, a Christian who is in the right relationship with God and with man. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, if you and I regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And that is the context here. So the righteous man here refers to the Christian who harbors no ill feeling, whose relationship with God and with man is right in the eyes of God. And so therefore, when this person who has confessed his sins to one to another, pray one for another, and when this man prays, the Bible here tells us his prayer will be very effectual, especially when he prays fervently, insistently, sincerely, with much conviction from the depths of his heart. You have been praying for your parents who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ. First question, has your life been a blessing or a stumbling block? If it has been a stumbling block, you ask God to forgive you. And you and I must learn to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing in the eyes of God. And when our testimonies have taken a complete change around, and then you pray for the salvation of your parents, then you must never forget to preach and share the good news with your parents. Tell them of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of our sins. That when we die without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will end up in the lake of fire which burneth for all eternity. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came down to die for your sin. Share with them the gospel, coupled with prayer, with much prayer, fervently, effectual prayer of a fervent man, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The Bible says, availeth much, will have much power. This is God's promise to all of us. And then he singled out one example for our understanding, for application, Elijah. Elijah is someone that the Jews regarded very highly, even in the New Testament. Do you know that his name appears 30 times in the New Testament? Elijah, the prophet of fire, one of two men in the whole Bible who did not experience death, Enoch and Elijah. But the Bible here tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now you please understand that the word earnest prayer simply literally means prayed with a prayer, telling us that the focus, the emphasis, is not on the man alone. The focus and the emphasis is on the person whom he prayed to, on God himself as the emphasis. Therefore, when we talk about prayer, it is not prayer alone per se, for everybody prays. Not prayer alone per se. Neither is it the anointing oil. Neither is it in the man himself, the righteous man per se, but it is the prayer of the righteous man to God. The key emphasis is, whom do you pray to that makes the difference? For in this example, we are told of how Elijah prophesied that there will be no rain. And the end of 3.5 years, when he went to King Ahab to tell him that God will now send rain, there was a challenge on Mount Carmel between 450 Baal prophets. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 18. As well as 400 of the false prophets. And they had a challenge on Mount Carmel, where these 450 Baal prophets will cut themselves and they will pray. The fire will come down from heaven and will consume this offering in front of the eyes of all the Israelites. And they prayed and prayed and prayed the whole day long, and nothing happened. But Elijah, when it was his turn to pray, he asked them to wet the burnt offering, the offering for burning, 4 times with barrels of water, one after the other, so much so that the entire offering was drenched, and the firewood, the wood around it, was also drenched. The altar, everything was drenched, filled with water. And then he prayed a very simple prayer, once only. And then the Bible tells us fire from heaven came down, licked up not only the burnt offering, burned it up, but also licked up all the water. And then rain came. 3.5 years of no rain, according to God's word. And then immediately after that, in 1 Kings chapter 19, when the queen Jezebel heard of it, Elijah, the mighty prophet who had just been used of God to do what he did in Mount Carmel, defeating the 450 Baal prophets, when he heard of this woman coming after him, wanting to take his life, he ran all the way down from Mount Carmel, all the way down to Beersheba, to the cave near the Dead Sea. You know how far he ran? That was approximately 150 miles because of a woman. And then when he ran there, he hid himself and he said, "Lord, take my life. I want to die. I want to die." That's what it means. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. It is not so much the man, but it is in God. Do you know your God well? If your knowledge of God is skimpy, rest assured that your prayer and your faith and your trust in Him will also be very skimpy. But if your knowledge of God is real, that your knowledge of Him continues to increase on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis, your faith, your trust, your prayer will also grow in strength, in efficacy. Because your trust in Him, your prayer of faith, will be based upon a deeper knowledge of the God who has made the heavens and the earth. In the God whom you have entrusted your soul to for all eternity. In the God who has given to you the privilege of calling Him Abba, Father. In a God who has called you my children, my friend. How well do you know your friend, your best friend? It will affect your prayer. For Elijah was a man just like us, with his weaknesses, and yet God used him mightily. Is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? He is, isn't he? And likewise today, God will hear our prayer by faith. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. And then finally, in conclusion, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, this is a reference to the Christian. Having spoken in his epistle on what it means not to show favoritism, what it means to control our speech, what it means not to judge one another, what it means not to love the things of this world, he now says that if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that is turn him back to the way of truth, let him know that he which turned the sinner back to the way of truth, that is from the error of his will, two benefits will come. He shall save a soul from death. And we know that certain sicknesses because of sin, like in 1 Corinthians 11, if any man partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, he will forsake and perhaps he will also die. He will save a soul from death, physical death, and he shall also hide a multitude of sins. When there is forgiveness, did not the Bible tells us in James, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, as well as here in James chapter 20, that love and forgiveness covereth a multitude of sin. And this is exactly the main thrust of the epistle of James. Sickness and sinning, all of us will experience, all of us will go through without exception. But in the course of our illnesses, we learn to grow in faith as we seek the Lord in prayer. If it is a result of sin, we learn to seek each other's forgiveness by our confession. And then we learn also to pray one for another. When these is prevalent in our church, these are the two benefits that we will reap. We will save a soul from death. We will also hide a multitude of sins. We are not perfect. We will not stop sinning. Just last night, Abigail was crying. She talked to tell me this before, and she also cried as she was telling me. Said, Daddy, Mommy, why is it that every time I pray and I told the Lord I love Jesus and I have received Him as my Savior many times, and yet I still do wrong things. Mommy, Daddy still scold me, and sometimes they still cane me. Why? She thought that after she received the Lord Jesus Christ, she will be a good girl for the rest of her life. She will never do anything wrong. It does not mean that we will never do anything wrong. What it means is that we will never stop trying to do what is good. We will never stop trying not to do anything wrong anymore. We will keep trying. And that's what we hope she will understand. And that's what we hope as session of this church, that all members will understand. That sickness is a time of testing and trial. The affliction that you and I will have to go through, we need not go through alone. Pray to God to help us, to strengthen us. And if it is because of sin, confess our sins to Him, and He will forgive and He will heal us. And if it is a sin against one another, confess to one another and pray one for another. And God says He will also heal us. For the prayer, fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. May God help us as we search the scriptures together in our study of the book of James, that we may learn to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to Him as well as pleasing to our neighbors, that God's name may be glorified by our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, O Lord, thanking Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our all-sufficiency. We thank Thee, O Lord, that in times of affliction, we can always seek Thy face in prayer, and Thou will incline Thy ears to hear the cry of Thy children. And in times of cheer and happiness, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast put in our hearts a joy where we can express them in songs of praise and psalms and hymns. We thank Thee, Lord, for so great a privilege that Thou hast given to us. And right now, Father, we pray for some in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus yet as their Savior and do not understand nor experience these privileges that Thou hast given to us. May thou be merciful to such a one and bring salvation to the heart of this person, that this person may find forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who may be sick in our midst. May thou be merciful to such a one and teach this person to know what it means to pray in faith, trusting in the sovereign will of God to bring healing. And if not healing, O Lord, we know that thou will always bring comfort because thy grace is our sufficiency. Cleanse us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.